Hello, hello. Welcome to The Rock. You know, I love that scene because it really is part of our hearts, I think, as human beings, because it's not just $4 million it's hard to give up, is it? It's 400 or 40 or sometimes four. It's just hard to give money away. It is. Come on. That's right. Come on. Let's do this, right? Welcome to The Rock. I'm Bill. They usually keep me down in Draper at the Draper campus. And by the way, if you haven't been there, things are going really well. We just built a new campus. A lot of you have helped pay for it. It's not paid for yet, but you've helped get us to where we're at. And it's been a lot of fun. We've been in the new building for about 2 months. And you know, we have hundreds and hundreds of visitors. We have grown 47% at that campus since we opened the doors just in November 1st. So God has really blessed it. People getting saved, people getting baptized, lots and lots of visitors, lots of people trying to figure out God. So it has been a lot of fun down there. So I am here today. We're going to continue with our Win, Build, Send series. And this is what we do every year. Typically, we do the same thing every year. We give direction, give vision, give the purpose for what we're doing, how we're going to do it as a church. We kind of set the course for our entire church here in January. And I'm going to pick it up here, and today we're going to talk about this idea of how hard it is to give money away, and what does God say about biblical stewardship? Now, I know some of you, I just know what just happened when you heard me say that. So you're thinking, oh no, today is the money talk. I came on the money talk today. I actually brought somebody. I need to apologize to you later. I brought you to the money talk at church. And some of you're going to come up to me later and say, the only time I come to church is when they're talking about money. And that's your experience. And I understand that. And I even know this. I know that what goes through your mind, we have preconceived notions of churches and money. I know this. I do. I know pastors get uptight about teaching. I know that people get uptight about hearing churches talk about money. And here I am, nonetheless. You have visions of this. This is what you think of when you think of churches and money. You know, televangelists that are begging and making you feel guilty to give more and more so they can get bigger houses and bigger swimming pools and have, you know, more luxurious this or that. That's what you're thinking. And I also know, I know a lot of things, but I also know that you're thinking that's true of even little old me. That's true of me right there. Okay, that. It's not just televangelists. You're actually thinking this is the way all churches are. So certainly, The Rock and Bill, this is the same thing. It's just how much money can we get? Show me the money. That's it right there. And I just want to tell you, this is not us. Although I think I can rock that suit. I'm pretty sure right there. I'm just saying it looks pretty good. This is not us. It isn't. It truly isn't. Just a couple data points for you. We're going to talk about principles of money, but just know this. Even at this church, we've been in Salt Lake for 15 years. I've been a pastor for 22 years. We've never passed a plate, never said, hey, give us money. When you come visit, or we don't pass money and say, give us money. Now, we have passed a can or a plate once in a while, and what do we do with that money? We give it all away, right? To the Pregnancy Resource Center, or tomorrow in Draper, we're going to do a change the world. We're going to pass a can, and people dump money, and all that money, every penny is going to go to somebody else, not to us. There are people in Honduras that need clean water, so tomorrow we're going to just throw our change in and see what we can do. But here's the deal. We don't pass a plate, and we try to be very, very generous. We try to practice these principles, even personally, the staff and pastors, and then even as a church. And I think Steele mentioned this stat last week, which I love. Did he mention how much money we've given away in the last 2 years? This little church, with the money that goes in those tiny little boxes in the back, has given away $250,000 in the last 2 years. We've given that away. We didn't spend it. We gave that away. The Rock Church gave over $250,000 away in 2 years because that's money you put in there. And God takes care of our needs and gives us enough to be able to give it away. We're committed to that, to help other people, other organizations, people that are needy. So this is not our heart to beg and guilt people into giving. That's what I feel like when, personally, it's not wrong to pass a plate, by the way, but I just, as a pastor, I've never felt comfortable with it because it feels like I'm guilting people. And I think, I try to imagine myself having dinner guests and inviting them to dinner and serving them food, and then halfway through the meal say, could we just bow our heads here and take an offering and pass a plate in front of them? And could you just chip in for the meal? That's what I feel like if we did that at church. So here's our deal to you as pastors. Here's our commitment to you. We'll treat you like adults if you let us teach you like adults. Okay? In other words, we make a commitment to you to teach you the biblical principles on stewardship at least once or twice a year. We teach those principles to you and let you take those principles and you grapple with them and you go to God and you read your Bible to see if it's true. And then you and God deal with it. And then we don't have to make you feel guilty every week. Is that a deal? You're adults, and we're going to teach you like adults. So what that means is today I'm going to teach you biblical principles without holding back, without apologizing. Convictions that I've had personally for 33 years, that I practice personally, and that we teach our churches. And then you take them and you deal with them. You and God, you take them and go, I think that makes sense. Or you look it up and say, yep, that, I'm going to make this commitment to God. And then we'll just simply point every week, say there's boxes in the back. We need, at least need to tell you where you can put money in the boxes in the back. And then it's on you because you're adults, right? That's our commitment to you. So that's what I get to teach on tonight, which I'm very excited about. I love these principles because, again, these are what I practice for so many years. I'm going to move this over here a little bit. And I thought of this today, this little phrase, is that we don't want to guilt you. When it comes to money, we want to guide you with biblical principles. That's what we want to do. Not guilt, guide you. Give you the principles and let you deal with them. So we need to talk about money. There's a lot of reasons, but here's some of the reasons. Let's just look at the Bible. The Bible talks about a lot of topics. If we just take the topics and count them up, I don't know if you've ever done that. Just go to your Bible program or your whatever you have, concordance, and count the number of times the Bible talks about certain topics. We could find this. This is one of the things we'll find, that grace. The Bible talks about, in the NIV version, uses the word grace 25 times. Now, that may seem like a little to you or a lot. I don't know. But this is the fact, okay? Bible speaks on grace 25 times. Bible also speaks on the Holy Spirit. Now, that's an important topic. Anybody disagree that Holy Spirit is an important topic? And it speaks about the Holy Spirit about 94 times. That's a lot. Okay, that's a lot. Wait a minute. This was not grace. It was something else. What was this one? Let me check here. Unity, not grace. Grace, that didn't seem like enough for grace. We need more grace. This is a church of more grace. We got more. In 2 seconds, we got more grace. So unity. Unity is 25. Grace, 131 times. That sounds better. Okay. When the Bible speaks of money and biblical principles related to material possessions, there's over 600 passages in the Bible compared to grace and Holy Spirit and not grace, but unity. That's a lot. And so the point is, Jesus evidently didn't get uptight about speaking about money. The Bible is not uptight about speaking about money. In other words, we know that over half the parables that Jesus spoke, over half deal with money and material possessions. One in six verses, one in six out of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one in six of those verses are about money. First three books of the Bible. And more than heaven and hell, the Bible speaks about this issue of money and material possessions and the dangers and the principles and parables and teachings on money. In fact, Jesus warned us about money. Matthew 6:1 says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart goes. So is it important where our money goes? Because where our money goes, that's where our heart goes. It is critically important we understand the principles that guide our spending and what we do with our money. Because our heart's going to go there. I've told people before when they come for counseling and said, I'm having trouble with this person. I've tried to love them and they're hard for me to love. I've suggested at times, I say, oh, here's an idea. Why don't you just send them some money anonymously? So if you've gotten big chunks of money in the mail anonymously, this means somebody doesn't like you. Okay, that's us. If I've talked to them, I've said, just send it, because I believe this is true. Where your treasure is, there your heart goes. So if you're blessing people with your money, you know what? Your heart melts for them. It's really true. All right? And then you cannot serve both God and money. So we're warned that we're going to serve one or the other. That's what this verse says. We're going to serve either money or we're going to serve God. Jesus says you can't serve both, but you will serve one of them. And we need to learn the principles. So we really do. So we're going to talk about that tonight. We'll look at five keys to biblical giving. So I want to pray, and we'll continue on here. Lord, we thank you. I thank you for the opportunity to worship, even to be here. I just appreciate seeing so many familiar faces and people that go way back. Appreciate seeing Paige in the lobby and just think how many years ago we started this church. And that was such a blessing. Good to see her. And I thank you, Lord, for the work you're doing here. Even after they've sent the West Valley Church out, how you're doing a work and you're starting something new right here. And it is exciting. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful to be a part of it, to be here tonight. Lord, I think of the songs we sang tonight. Think of the ones that you can have the whole world. You can have it all. You can have all the money, all the fame, all the fortune, all the success. Give me Jesus. You can have all that. Give me Jesus. At the end of my life, when I'm ready to die, God, that's what I want. I want you. I don't need all those possessions. Help us be good stewards of money, God. It's a big deal. It's a big deal to you. It's a big deal in the Bible. Pray that you would teach us, help us understand the principles, and be adults and be mature and apply the principles that we learn from your word. Pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So five keys to biblical giving. You have a handout. I encourage you to take it out and use it. It's got a lot of verses, a lot of fill in the blanks. Some of you are just looking at me like, that ain't going to happen. I understand that. Take it out and use it anyway. Okay, pull it out, fill it out. It's right. It's good for you. All right, five principles. First key is that to understand why I should give. I like to call this teaching kind of the nuts and bolts of biblical giving. We're going to get into some practical things. First of all, the whys of giving. Six reasons why we should give. Number one, because it's the right thing to do. Giving is the right thing to do. Being generous biblically is the right thing to do. God calls us to be generous and to give. We know this intuitively, but the Bible's real clear on it, okay? Let's look at Proverbs 3 and verse 9. It says this. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So the Bible is clear that we are to be givers, we're to be generous, and we are to honor God with our wealth. There's lots of ways we can honor God, but this is clearly a command from the Word to honor God with our wealth. So the question you need to ask yourself, just ask yourself, am I honoring God with my wealth? Am I honoring God with what He gives me, the money He gives me? Are you honoring the Lord with your wealth, with your first fruits? Are you doing that? You know, George Barna does studies all over the country, all over the world on Christians, and he has concluded through all his studies and his statistics that less than 10% of Christians give anything. People that consider them born-again, Bible-believing Christians give anything. They don't give. I would say they're not honoring God with their wealth. So that's a great question you need to ask yourself. Am I honoring God with what He's given to me? Now, I didn't say, are you giving tons of money away? That's not what I'm saying. And neither is this, by the way. Honoring God with your wealth is different than giving lots of money away, because who did Jesus lift up as the best example in the New Testament of somebody who honored Him with their wealth? Who was it? What's that? The poor woman. Yes, the woman who gave, the widow's mite is the story. She gave two little copper coins worth less than a penny. And Jesus said, look at her. She gave more than all those rich people who were putting bags of money in the temple treasury. He said, she gave more. She gave two little coins less than a penny. Why? Because He said, she gave all she had. That was everything she had. Less than a penny. And she gave it to God. She honored God with her wealth. Are you honoring God with your wealth? How do you know? Look at your checkbook. Look how you spend your money. When you're doing taxes this year, look and see how much money you gave away this year. And that'll answer it. Again, you're adults. We're just shooting straight here, right? It's pretty simple. Are you honoring God with anything that He's given you? Are you spending more on fast food than you're giving to God? Are you spending more on entertainment than you're giving to God? Are you honoring your entertainment more than you're honoring your Lord? It's a good question. Most Christians do not honor God with their wealth. It's just a fact. The last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, says this. It says, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. God says, listen, not giving a portion back to me, what is prescribed, is not just breaking my law, it is robbing me. You're robbing me in tithes and offerings. And then says this, he says, you are under a curse, every one of you, the whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. God is telling them. They said, what's going on here, God? God says, I'll tell you what's going on. You're robbing me. How do we rob you? You're not tithing. You're not giving me what I prescribed for you to give back to me. And we'll get more into that in a little bit. Just hang with me here. But God says this, a very interesting phrase. He says, test me in this. Other places in the Bible, we're told not to test God. Jesus told the devil that when he was tempted. The devil said, throw yourself down. And Jesus said, oh no, we don't tempt God. We don't test him. But here is the only place in the Bible where it says you can test God. And what is it in? In your giving. God says, you test me in this. You give me the full tithe and see what happens. Is what God says. Okay, this is not a televangelist preaching. This is what God says. And I believe it. Are we honoring God with our wealth? Are we honoring him? It's the right thing to do. We should honor him.
Why did Jesus get mad then and overturn the tables in the temple and say, you guys not honoring my God, my Father, by your taxing the people and charging them for religion?
Right. That's a good question. Why did Jesus get upset with the people in the temple and he turned their tables over? Well, they're dishonoring God. It's the same idea. They were dishonoring him. He said, this is supposed to be a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a place, a den of robbers. So they were ripping people off, right? All right? So that's the first thing. It's the right thing to do. We need to honor God with our wealth. All right, number two, we got a lot to cover here. Here's the second reason we should give. It meets the needs and supplies of other people, all right? In 2 Corinthians 9:12, it says this, this service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. So when we give, and this is the context of these verses in Corinthians, when we give, it actually meets and supplies the needs of other people. It meets and supplies the needs of other people. Like I said, we gave away a lot of money last year, the last couple of years. We always do, but it's to help other people outside of our organization. We try to help the PRC. We try to help the rescue mission. We try to help the Honduras mission trip, the Romania mission trip. We try to give a lot of money away, and you do too, and I do personally, apart from the church. It helps supply the needs of people that have those needs. When we give, it helps supply needs, and I like what Francis Bacon said. He said it this way. He said, money is a great servant, but it's a terrible master, and both are true. Money can do a lot of good, yes? It can, yes? Can help cure different diseases. It can help poor people. It can help build hospitals and schools. It can help educate. Money can do a lot of good, but it's also a terrible master. You don't want it to master you. Money meets the needs, all right? So that's the second thing. Number three, the third reason it's the right thing to do is it gives glory to God. When we give, when we honor God with our money, it gives God glory. In 2 Corinthians 9 again, Paul said, because of this service, the service he's talking about, giving, they're giving, because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and everyone else. Our giving will end up with men praising God. Now, we had a situation a couple weeks ago where I found out about a need from somebody in a small group. They had lost their job. They had been a couple weeks without work. They also didn't get paid for the last 2 weeks, so they had a huge chunk. They're hard workers. He's a hard worker. And he just mentioned it, that they're having trouble making their house payments. They missed a couple. They might miss a third, might lose their house. Just in passing over coffee. He didn't ask me for anything. He just told me that, and we kept talking. I went back and I made a few phone calls. I actually sent an email to everybody in a small group and to some people who were in a ministry with him. And I said, hey, here's the deal. I think we could do some good just kicking it. If everybody kicked in a little bit, we could help them. Within 24 hours, over $8,500 was raised through that small group. They were coming up to me that Sunday, just handing me wads of cash, anonymously, just giving it to me. And I was putting it, stuffing it all in a card, handing it to them, and just tears and thanksgiving for the generosity. When people are generous, does God get glory? Does God get praise? He does. He does. It's the right thing to do. Number four, it acknowledges God's ownership, provision, and protection. And this is so important. Look at this verse in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 18. It says, command those who are rich. Any rich people in here? Don't raise your hand. But we should all raise our hand because you're all rich. You're all stinking rich, whether you believe it or not. The poorest of our poor in this country live better than 90% of the rest of the world, standard of living. The rest of the world that are poor don't have TVs and cars and eat three meals a day. Our poor do. Now, I'm not bad-mouthing our poor. I'm just saying we are rich. By any standard, anywhere, of any time, you are rich. This is the richest society in the history of the world right here. You're living in it. And you don't think you have much, but you do. So this verse is talking to you. That's my point. Command those who are rich. I'm commanding you because I was told to by Paul. In this present world, not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. When we give, when we honor God with our wealth and we give a portion to Him, it protects us. It protects our heart. And we are commanded. Command those who are rich not to be arrogant, because we can so easily, here's the point, we can so easily put our trust in our money. We think money will bring us happiness. We think it'll bring us love. We think it'll bring us security. And it can't bring any of those things. It can't. And it'll let you down. If you are trusting in your money, putting your hope in wealth, as opposed to putting your hope in God, you are going to be sorely disappointed. And the Bible warns against it. Don't put your hope in money. Put your hope in God. When we give a portion back to God, it is a demonstration, a tangible demonstration that we are trusting Him. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Yes, are you with me? We give a little bit back to Him. It shows we're trusting Him. Okay, it's a tangible demonstration. It's all His anyway. I love what this quote, John D. Rockefeller. At the time of his death, he was one of the wealthiest men on the planet. He was a multi-millionaire, if not a billionaire, and he died. And sometime later, somebody asked his personal accountant, John D. Rockefeller's accountant, who took care of all his money. They asked him, hey, can I ask you, how much did old John D. Rockefeller, how much did he leave behind? And the accountant kind of looked at him quizzically and then said, well, he left everything behind. You see, he didn't take anything with him. On the day he died, his bank account was just as big 1 second after death as before death. It was a lot, but he left it all behind. It didn't protect him. There was no security in it, but we think, give me a million and I'll feel secure. He died with millions. It doesn't bring you security. If you're hoping in your money, you're hoping in the wrong thing. By giving some away, it protects your heart from trusting in it. Because we want to, if we're gripping it too tight and thinking this is going to protect me, we're going to be disappointed. It's going to hurt us. It can't protect us. Okay? Number five, why we should give. It robs money of its power. It says in Proverbs 13, we're going to look at a lot of verses tonight. A man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man hears no threat. I don't know if you heard the story a couple weeks ago about the multimillionaire. He's a Wall Street analyst, I think. He was murdered by his son. Remember that a couple weeks ago? Remember why he was murdered? Because he lowered his son's allowance by $200. And allegedly his son got upset and killed his dad. And again, I don't know anything about these guys. It just hit me, though, that if the guy didn't have any money, he'd be alive today. So I don't have to worry because my kids, they don't get an allowance, so I don't need to worry about. Yeah, I can't lower it because it can get lower than zero unless they pay me something, okay? Which isn't a bad idea. I'm thinking about it. Listen, by giving money away, it robs it of its power over you. All right? It really does. There's no security in money. And this is just a great illustration. I read this a couple years ago. That which you cannot give away, you do not possess, it possesses you. If you can't give it away, it possesses you. It owns you. Great example of that on Mount Rainier in 2012. This guy, he was a week lost in a snowstorm. He was survived, but he was all by himself, and people were looking for him. But for a week, he had to kind of hunker down, and how he survived was by burning money. And I love that picture. Think of it. He took his money out. And the money did him no good in his billfold, but it did do him a little good just burning it. Okay? And the picture is this. When it comes to life and death and security and love and happiness, money really isn't going to get it for you, but we think it will. Imagine if he'd held on to it. He got his, you know, he burned the ones, but he held on to his 20s and he froze to death. What good would that do him? Money can have power over us. We can think it's going to keep us secure, but it won't. Don't make it center in your life. John Wesley, the great Methodist preacher, said, "When I have money, I get rid of it as fast, as quickly as possible, lest it find a way into my heart." When I have money, I get rid of it as fast as I can. And he did. He died with pennies in his pocket. That's all he had to his name. Yet he changed the world. He changed the world. There's very few people in this room that didn't know who he was. You know, founder of the Methodist Church. He got rid of it as quick as he can. Here's number six. The sixth reason we should give is this. Because it advances the kingdom of God. And I love this. When we give, it does good eternally, in other words. It does good eternally. Luke 16 says it this way. Jesus speaking says, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves." Think of that. Use money to gain friends for yourself so that when it's gone, and it will be, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Bible says you're to bribe people into heaven. And that's okay. In other words, when you're bringing people to church or you're trying to win people and you're taking them out to lunch, buy them their lunch. If you're working with unbelievers at work, buy them their favorite candy bar. When you're out for coffee, buy them their coffee. Use your money to gain friends for yourselves. Why? So that when it's gone, when the end of time comes, when you die, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. In other words, fact of the matter, this verse, Jesus speaking, the money that you give to ministry, to advance the gospel, translates into changed lives. You know those videos you watched last week? I watched them today. Those four videos of the changed lives last week. Those lives were changed because you gave, in part. Not all, but in part. God used what you gave and translated that into changed lives. Because we're not going to kid around here to do what we do. It takes money. Let's not kid ourselves. It does. And that's okay. That's why God gives it to us. Use it to gain friends for yourself. It didn't say just use it for your pleasure only. Use it so that someday, imagine the picture when you find your way before God after your last breath, and somebody reaches down and pulls you out of that cloud and says, "Welcome to heaven." And you say, "You know, what's going on here?" And they say, "You know that money you gave all those years faithfully? You gave that money? God used that, and I'm here because you gave." Isn't that what it says? You'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings because you used your money to gain friends for yourself. To use it, not just for yourself, but for others. To have an eternal mindset. That's one of the reasons we give, because it advances the kingdom. It changes eternity. It does. And you have to believe that. That's one of the reasons that we give. So we can actually say this. Love people and use money, not the other way around. We love people and we use money, not love money and use people. Let money win people into the kingdom, all right? So take somebody to Starbucks or buy them a slice of pizza tonight or a cup bob or whatever food, slider thing, black thing they have coming up here, hamburger, fry. Buy it for your friend. When you invite your friend, buy it for him, okay? I rarely let people buy my meal unless they insist, unless there's a reason. It's like, well, are you sure? Yeah, they really want. All right, I'm willing to buy it, and I try to, just to win people. Just use your money to win people. When was the last time you used your money on something besides yourself? When was the last time? So that's number one. You know, we could go away with that. That'd be enough right there. Those six reasons why we should give, that should be enough. Except I have four more points, so we're going to keep going here quickly. Understand where I should give. So that was why we should give. Now we have to look at where we should give. And there's two places I want to talk to you biblically about. And these are my convictions, our convictions that we teach. There's two places. First one is the local church with your tithe. That's the first place. Local church gets your tithe. Now let's look at this real quick. Start in the Old Testament. It says this, instead I give to the Levites their inheritance, the tithes that the Israelites present at the offering as an offering to the Lord. So in the Old Testament, it's clear that the tithe went where? To the temple, to the leaders, the spiritual leaders, the Levites at the time, the priests. This is where the tithe, God told the Israelites to bring your tithe to the temple and the leaders would get it for the spiritual ministry to take care of their families and the ministry, okay? Now let's go to the New Testament and we'll see what we're told here. There we go. 1 Corinthians 9, it says this, Paul speaking, he says, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much that we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? So what he's saying is, as a spiritual leader, Paul is saying, we have, in essence, the same right as your doctor or your dentist or your psychologist or whoever else is helping you. They're helping you in different ways. We're helping you spiritually. They have a right. You pay them. You don't even think about it. You pay them. Paul's saying, is it too much that we also receive a material benefit from being your spiritual leaders? That's what he's saying. We should have that same support. Paul is saying the same support. Some people say, you know, you shouldn't pay pastors. Well, then you're not being biblical because Paul is pretty clear. You should. They have the same support. In fact, he goes on to say this. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered at the altar? And get this, in the same way, the Lord has commanded, he's commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. And I don't want you to miss this because some people say, you know, tithing is not even mentioned in the New Testament, which it is, and I'll get to it in a second. So in New Testament, Bill, we're under grace. Don't you know that, Bill? Don't you realize we're under grace? We are under grace. And the point is that tithing is a principle that I believe is carried over into the New Testament from verses like this. Paul just reiterated the fact that the Israelites are to bring their tithe to the priests at the temple, and in the same way that they did that, the priests got their food, that in the same way we are to bring our food, our tithe to the spiritual leaders of our church. That's the same way. We're commanded to do the same thing. In the same way. You can't miss that in the same way. In fact, it's so important, I think I even made a chart for you, which is always a good idea to make a chart right here, okay? So in the Old Testament, you got to get this principle. The Old Testament principle is bring the tithe to the priests, to the temple, for their needs and meet the ministry needs of the temple. In the New Testament, in the same way Paul says that you did that, we come to the New Testament and you pay your spiritual leaders. That's what Paul is saying. The principle you see is carried over. Does that make sense? Paul's saying in the very same way, I call this obligatory, and that's how I respond to these verses in my personal life, that the tithe, 10% of everything I make, goes to the church, the local church where you are being ministered to, where your pastors are taking care of you. That 10% goes there. That's the first place you give, all right? It's a necessary responsibility. The second place we give is everywhere else. After that, then you can start being generous, in other words. You give 10% to your local church, and then you start being generous. See, I don't even consider myself being generous until I've given my tithe. Once I tithe, then I like to give to lots of different organizations or give to the building fund or give to different things. So the tithe is just the beginning. This is discretionary. There's all kinds of offerings, special offerings, free will offerings, lots of places that you and I can give, and we should give. In fact, I think I've shown you just a few here. This is where offerings are to go. Anywhere else you want, tithe first to the church and then start being generous to Compassion International, Pregnancy Resource Center, and all these different groups. And most of these, I guarantee you, if you talk to the Rescue Mission or Pregnancy Resource Center or Samaritan's Purse and say, where should I give? You know what they're going to tell you? Just what I told you. They're going to say, give a tithe to your local church and then come and give to us after that. That's what they're all going to tell you, the same thing I just told you. So we have tithes and we have offerings, okay? So here's the third thing. The third key to biblical giving. Understand how much we should give. So we've looked at why we should give, where we should give. Now, how much? And that's a good question. How much should I give? And again, some are going to say, you know, it's New Testament. We're under grace. You just give whatever you want. It doesn't matter at this point. But I have to beg the question as an engineer and as I think logically, I think, well, how much should I give? God, give me some kind of an indication, because if we're going to get down to it, how much is God worth? How much is God worth? He's worth everything. So does that mean we have to give him everything we have? Do we give him every penny we have, take every paycheck and just give it away? No. We know that's not true. We have to eat. We have to live. So there has to be some balance. Maybe he's worth 50%. Maybe I should give half of what I give away. I think I can live off half. We have this question, and we need to answer. What is the answer? We think about it. God's worth everything, but where, how much should I really give him? And you know what my answer is? I say, thank you, God, for the tithe. Because it answers it for me. It's very clear, the principle that carried over from the Old Testament. I go, well, that makes sense. It's the same principle. That helps me. I say, okay, I can live with that. I mean, I got to keep 90% of everything you give me? Yes, you do. This is all God expects of us. This is obligatory. This is what he wants from us. So we're going to look at that for just a second here. Let's look at tithe. I'm going to give you donut theology here, okay? Because I know you'll understand this. Here's what it means to tithe. Tithe means 10%. When the Bible talks about a tithe, it's talking about 10%. It's not talking about 1%. It's talking about 10%. That means if God gave you 10 donuts and he asked for one back, and you gave it to him, you'd be tithing, all right? Not half a donut, not a little donut, not cut in quarters. You keep 9, God gets 1. Does that make sense, right? We're adults here. We can talk like this, right? You keep 9, God gets 1. That's tithing. Let's not mix it up with I tithe and I really only gave a dollar. You didn't tithe, you gave a dollar. Tithe would be look at your gross income and see if you gave 10% of that. Then I say, yeah, you tithe. That's a tithe, biblically speaking. All right? Make no mistake about it. Real quickly, the tithe was introduced before the law. We know that in the Old Testament. Way back in Genesis 18 with a guy named Melchizedek, kind of this Jesus archetype, he came into the scene and Abraham, it says, gave him a tenth. Let me go to it here. Abraham gave him a tenth of everything he had. A tenth. What's that called? Say it. Tithe. That's right. So, it was introduced before the law with Melchizedek and also Jacob. Before Moses, Jacob said, God, I'll give you a tenth of everything I have. So we see Jacob tithing. We see Abraham tithing even before the tithe was made a law. Of course, it was in the law. Moses talked a lot about tithing in the law. A tithe of everything from the land. Everything you get, a tithe of it goes to God. That's what Moses said. That's the law. But we saw it before. Now we see it after. All right? Even Malachi says, again, we read these verses. You're robbing me in tithes and offerings. But this is what's interesting to me. It was affirmed by Jesus. The tithe was affirmed by Jesus. In this situation, if you remember, Jesus was talking to some religious leaders, and he said this, woe to you, Pharisees, because you give a tenth. That's what again? What's a tenth when you give a tenth? It's a tithe. Don't tell me tithe isn't in the New Testament. Jesus just said, you give a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God, you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Jesus here backhandedly affirms the tithe. He says, you should have practiced the latter, tithing. You should have tithed. Jesus told the religious leaders, yes, you tithe. You forgot to love, but what you did when you tithe was right. You should have. That's what you should have done. So we see Jesus saying tithing is a good thing to these religious leaders. We see Jesus talking about the tithe. Paul also talked about the tithe. It was affirmed by Paul. Again, we talked about it, so we won't go through it again. The Levites in the Old Testament, and Paul says, in the same way. The pastors and the church leaders, the local church, are to get the tithe first of all, okay? And this is interesting. Let me read this to you. Again, affirmed by Paul. Don't miss this. This, to me, is critical. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he says this in the context of giving. He says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Something happened with the Macedonian churches. Paul is both surprised by, and he's going to boast on the Macedonians. He says, I want to tell you about what happened with these guys. He says, out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty, they were extremely poor. Out of that welled up in rich generosity, for I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability entirely on their own. These guys, Paul is saying, I can't even believe what I saw in these guys. They were extremely poor, yet they gave so much. They were so generous, above their ability to be generous. They gave way more than I can even comprehend. Paul is bragging on these guys. And then he says this. He says, and they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They wanted to give more. And they did not do as we expected. Don't miss this. They didn't do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. In the context of speaking about generosity and giving, this church that was giving and being generous more than he expected, he said, they did something I didn't expect. They did this. They gave themselves first to the Lord. What's he talking about there? Don't forget, Paul was trained as a Pharisee. He had been under the Old Testament before Jesus came. What did he do with all his money? He tithed it. They gave more than a tithe, but he tithed everything he had. And he did it because the Bible says, give your first fruits to God. The first part of all you get. So for him to say they gave themselves first to the Lord, what's he referring to there? I believe he's talking about the tithe. They tithed to God first, and then they gave to us as missionaries. Then they came to us according to God's will. So he was blown away that these poor people, they were so generous. They didn't just give Paul money, they gave the tithe first, and then they came back to Paul and said, we are begging you to let us support you as well. We've given our tithe. They gave first to the Lord, and then they gave after that. They gave an offering after that. That's what I believe that's saying. Paul affirms the tithe. And by the way, 10% is the only percentage ever mentioned in the Bible. 10% is the tithe, okay? Now, I know some of you, this pains you to hear this. I know that's true, and I understand. But again, we're going to mince words here. But the last point on this section, you're thinking, we're under grace. I don't have to listen to this. I can just give whatever I want. Can I just challenge you, push back just a little bit on that? This whole idea, I'm under grace. I give whatever I want, as opposed to what's prescribed, which I believe is 10%. And then you give after that to be generous, whatever you want. The idea that we're under grace, therefore I give less than a tithe, is incomprehensible to me any more than you saying, you know, Bill, don't you understand we're in grace now. This is New Testament. I know the Bible in the Old Testament talks about forgiving, but, you know, we're under grace. I don't have to forgive in the New Testament. You know, I know the Old Testament talks about love, but we're under grace, and I don't have to love as much. We laugh at that. Oh, Bill, but we're under grace. I don't have to give 10%. Oh, that makes sense for some reason. Because I'm under what? Grace. When does grace mean less love, less forgiveness, less kindness, less generosity? When does grace mean that? It always means more. It always means more. When we read verses like Romans 5, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Grace always means more. So if you say you're under grace, I hope you're and trust and believe you're giving way more than 10%. That's what somebody under grace would do. If you're not giving more than 10%, then you're just stingy. Let's just be honest, okay? And you're using grace as an excuse. I'm under grace. I'm not going to give. Well, you don't understand grace. Number one, you're just being stingy. Let's call it like it is. You're not honoring God with your wealth. You're not honoring God with your wealth. According to what the Bible says, according to the way I understand it, you tithe first 10%, goes to the local church, to your spiritual leaders, and then after that, you give to be generous. Again, that's my practice. That's our church's practice, all right? One quick story, and then I'll hit the last two points really fast. Here's my boys. They're laughing because one of them's sitting right here. And that's the blessing of being a pastor's kid is you get to be embarrassed with old pictures of my four boys. The story goes like this. Timothy, the youngest, he's not real happy in this picture. I remember one time he was sitting in his high chair. I don't forget. He was just a little shaver. And I gave him, I think there's some Teddy Graham little cookies. I gave him a little pile of Teddy Grahams. And he was in his high chair and he's eating them. And I just kind of went by and said, hey, buddy. They actually did look kind of good. I said, hey, Timothy, could you give Dad? Dad would like one of those. Would you give Dad one of those? And you know what he did? He scooped them up and he went, my cookies. And I went, here we go. Right now, we're going to fully engage with this boy. I said, oh, no. Here, son, I want you to know, Daddy wants you to give him a cookie. And here's what he did. He picked one up. He looked at me. Turned away, he broke off a little crumb, and he dropped it in my hand. And he looked at me like that. And I went, you little stinker. Because here's the deal. He forgot a couple things. Well, he was just little, and he didn't quite understand it. But you've forgotten a couple things in the illustration. Number one, who gave him all the cookies to begin with? I did. Who has the box sitting on the table over here? And I can get as many cookies out as I want. I gave him everything. In fact, I have so much money, not that I have a lot, but I have enough money, I could fill his bedroom up with those little cookies. We could go swimming in cookies and do a backstroke in cookies and spit cookies out of our mouth as we're swimming. And I could do that, and we could laugh. I could give him so many cookies. I have that ability. That wouldn't be a problem. Here's the other thing he forgot. I don't need his stinking cookies. In fact, if he'd used his little grubby fingers to give me one, I probably went, oh, yeah, that's really good. Look over there and, you know, throw it to the dog. I didn't need his little cookie. What was I doing? I was testing his heart. Men and women, don't miss this point. God gave you everything you have, and he doesn't need your stinking money. He's got plenty. He doesn't need your little bit of money. He doesn't need it, but he does need your heart to change because you've got a bad heart. You got a bad heart if you're holding on to everything and you're giving God a little tiny crumb. Here you go, God. And God says, you little stinker. You little stinker. You got a bad heart. That's what you need. That's why you need to honor him with it so your heart will be cleansed. Instead of just giving a, you say, God, here, I give them all back to you. And God says, no. You know, here, you keep nine of them. I'll just take one. Thank you. That is so good. You've got a generous heart. That's what God's looking for. Do you get that? Do you have a stingy heart or do you have a generous heart toward God? You got to have a generous heart. Let's go to the last two points. Just fill in the blanks here because we got to go fast. Understand, we've looked at the whys and the hows and how much. Here's a few promises to those who give, who honor God with their money. Number one, he's going to care for your needs. This is not name it, claim it. This is not a slot machine in the sky. You give God 10 bucks, he's going to give you 100 back. You may give God 10 bucks and you may go broke the next day. I don't know. But I know he'll be faithful to bless you. Maybe not financially, but he promises, lots of promises. You put him first and he will honor you, right? Yes? Number two, when you give, he will give you more money to give, more resources to give. I've seen this happen over and over. People that are generous, God typically gives them more to give. And that's what it says here. You'll be made rich so that you can be generous. And so Paul says, why? So you can have more stuff for yourself? No. Generous people will be made rich so they can be more generous. I like this quote by Pablo Picasso. I'd like to live like a poor man, only with lots of money. I don't know where it fit. I just like the quotes. I just stuck it in there. There it is. Number three. Here's a third. The third promise is that he'll entrust you with true riches. Again, we looked at some of these verses in Luke 16, but it says this: if you can't handle money on this planet, I can't entrust true riches, meaning spiritual riches, people's souls, people's eternity. I can't give you that if you're not faithful with physical money. That's what Jesus said in Luke 16. You can read those verses. Go to the last point. Understand how to give carefully. It just simply means a budget. That's what the Galatian church did. This is Paul's example. It says they set aside a sum of money so that when I came, Paul said, they didn't have to take up a collection. They could just give the money. They planned a budget. Budget is simply planned giving and planned spending and planned saving. You should have a budget. Number two, how should you give? Immediately. Give your first fruits. The first fruits of all your income. Your increase, another translation says. Give your first fruits of all your crops. Everything that you get, the first fruits, immediately. Give joyfully. This is the sum of most pastors' messages is give cheerfully. Yay. There's so much more, you know. And here's what I want to make a point on this is Jesus said it's more blessed to give than receive. And each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. The whole point of this verse is not I can only give so much cheerfully, so this is how much I judge how much I can give based on my cheerfulness. That's not the point. The point is give and choose a good attitude. Give and do it cheerfully. Well, it hurts to give that much. Well, change your attitude. Cheer up. Smile when you give. Okay, last point here. Look at this picture. This goes way back. This is Nathan Porter. He's leading worship now at the Westside Church. You know Nathan. This is Joseph, who's sitting right here with a big beard now, and Philippon, our cousin. This is at a birthday party. I snapped this picture many years ago. I want you to tell me, one of the boys is giving a gift, one is receiving. Can you tell which one is which? Nathan is giving my son Joseph some kind of transformer or some kind of dude, okay? Nathan is the giver of the gift. Look how excited he is to give. He's overjoyed. I love this picture. I love it so much. In fact, when you go to give tonight, on that box back there, I taped a picture of Nathan. I taped this picture. So when you go there, you should be cheering. Say, thank you, God. I got to give. You can do that. You can be excited just like Nathan. Be joyful when you give. And remember, when you take these, I got to quit here. When we take these principles and you apply them to your life, you check it out for yourself. Don't just take my word for it. You study it out. And find out if God doesn't want you to be generous. Don't take my word for it. Read the New Testament and see if God doesn't want you to be generous. And when you do that, you're going to understand that no man has ever been honored for what he received. Honor is only given for what people give. Is that right? No statues to people who received a lot. People that gave, statues all over the place. God wants us to have statues in heaven. Amen? Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time. We thank you for this message and the reminder that we want to honor you with our money. We want to be Christians who stand before you someday and you say, man, I was so proud of you. You were generous. You gave. And you did it cheerfully. You did it joyfully. God, I thank you for blessing me all these years. And I can look back and say you've been faithful. As I've faithfully given back to you, you have honored me as I've honored you. I just appreciate that, God. And I know this is a protection for all of us. So I pray that you give grace to those who are having a hard time, even with this message tonight. They grapple with it. Take the principles, study them out, and come to some conclusion. Lord, I'm so thankful we don't have to guilt people into giving. We can simply guide them with your principles and let them deal with it. So I pray that you give them grace to be able to do that. For it's in Jesus' name I pray.